I did want to just give an update. Kay, that's listed in our prayer list, that is Tommy and Hilda. Well, it's Hilda's sister. So she has the coronavirus, and she's had it for about 3 weeks. So that was her on the prayer list, and I forgot to mention that earlier. So sorry about that. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. So if you can turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. We have almost enough people listening outside to be another church today, y'all. So just because it doesn't seem as many people in here, doesn't mean we don't have a whole church of people on our grounds today. So just remember that. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. In 2009, on my last deployment, I was forward deployed to a place called Camp Dwyer, Afghanistan. It was a Marine Corps forward operating base. We arrived there about 3-4 in the morning. It was pitch black outside. The only lights we could see were from the aircraft as it landed and a couple of vehicles. This base was in blackout conditions so that we wouldn't be easy targets for the terrorists that like to throw RPGs our way in the middle of the night. And so as we came off the airplane, we met up with a couple of guys that are in our unit. We went over to the truck, and we were getting ready to go to the tents that we were going to sleep in for that night. And so I, being the lowest ranking guy, I sat in the back of the dirty, dusty truck. And I just sort of relaxed, looked up at the sky. And I just wasn't really ready for what I saw. It was quiet. And it was dark. The kind of darkness that you don't get when you live near a city or industrial pollution. And it was so crystal clear. And I was just struck by the vastness and the magnitude and the majesty and the glory of God. Just how beautiful and wonderful the stars at night looked. And I just thought that I would never forget that moment of clarity and seeing that beauty and wonder and awe. And a few thousand years ago, some shepherds experienced something very similar. They were about 2 or 3 miles outside of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And they had been wandering in the wilderness, taking their sheep to green pastures and still waters, bringing them back towards civilization. And being just a few miles outside of town, they took some brush and made little fences for their sheep. And the shepherds came together with other shepherds, and they took turns keeping watch over their sheep that night. It was still and it was quiet. And it was beautiful. When suddenly a loud noise and a bright light comes into their environment. They go from stillness and quietness and darkness to light and noise. I'm sure the sheep woke up. I'm sure it was the brightest thing they had ever seen before. There's a reason why every time an angel of the Lord shows up in the scriptures, they say, don't be afraid, because they're terrifying. The Bible tells us that they shine with the Shekinah glory, or the glory from being in the presence of God. It's like how the moon reflects the sun's glory. It's like how when we go to the beach and get a suntan, we reflect the glory of the sun in our skin. Or maybe this time of year, it's more like when we go to our fireplace and put our hands out there and let the heat sort of seep into our skin and joints and bones. It warms us completely. The presence of God is like that. And so the angel of the Lord that shows up has been in the presence of God. And the shepherds, at this time it had been 400 or 500 years since they'd heard a word from the Lord. The people of Israel haven't heard anything from God in hundreds and hundreds of years. At this point, the presence of God and the God of Yahweh, Jehovah, he's almost a myth or a legend at this point. They just don't know what to believe. And suddenly, they're confronted with the reality. And as the angels sat there dumbfounded and stupefied, their eyes began to adjust, and they saw that there was indeed an angel of the Lord there. And that right outside of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, they were having an encounter with God that was unlike anything they had experienced in their life and would ever experience in the rest of their lives. And the angel's message and the angel's presence are trying to give us two completely different messages. The angel says, fear not, but he looks terrifying. He's so bright you can't even look at him. Especially not when your eyes are used to that darkness, you're starting to get back adjusted, and you're realizing that something unlike anything you've ever seen before is happening right before your eyes, and you can barely contain yourself. And he says, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy to all people. Fear not, fear not. Fear not. Me saying fear not as an angel of the Lord would be like if I ran in here with an AR-15, a 50 cal, and an RPG and pointed it at you. And I said, don't be afraid. My finger's only kind of on the trigger. That's what it would be like for us today. The angel of the Lord shows up and tells us not to be afraid, but we can't help but be afraid because what we see is something that we have never seen and we'll never see again. We're in the presence of something different. But he says, I have a message of good news. In fact, this is the word that's translated throughout the New Testament as the word gospel. Other than Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and Zechariah, the first people to get the message of the gospel are the shepherds outside of Jerusalem. And they receive this message. They receive this gospel message. It's announced, it's proclaimed like a town crier going from town to town announcing a victory or a hardship or new news. The angel of God comes to announce that something is different. In fact, the word angel means messenger. They're messengers of God. Born this day in the city of David, it's Christ the Lord. The angel uses two titles for God to get the point across. He uses the title for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the word Lord, which is actually a reference to Yahweh, the God who was in the past and is in the present and always will be here with us. I don't know if I have any basketball fans here today, but it would be like if I said Air Jordan. You know who I'm talking about, Michael Jordan. It'd be like if I said Sir Charles. That's Charles Barkley. It would be like if I said Black Mamba. That's Kobe Bryant, or King James, that is LeBron James. Each of these titles is a reference to their greatness. And the same thing is true with God here. The angels come and they announce and they reference the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of God, that something incredible is taking place here and they can't help but be in awe of it. And they're starting not to be afraid, and they're listening to this message. It's beginning to seep into their minds, and it leaves no doubt in their mind that something is happening here. And to make sure they knew who they were talking about, the angels used these titles of God to leave no doubt in their minds. They leave absolutely no doubt about what's going on and about what's taking place. And then they hear this part of the message. There's a sign for you. A baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Well, there's nothing strange about a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, is there? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes just means blankets, right? That's normal. But lying in a manger, these are shepherds. They know what it's like to feed animals out of troughs. They say, look for the baby that's in the food trough to the animals in the barn. That's different. And so they're keying in on the fact that that's different. And they're listening and they've been lulled in by the angel of the Lord who told them not to be afraid. And now they're at this place of feeling comfortable. Ah, we're getting this message of great joy for all people. When suddenly even more angels show up. And it's even brighter and louder than it was before. It's awe-inspiring. There's not one or two or three or four or five or six or 10 or 20 or 50. There's a multitude of heavenly hosts. That means thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels just show up outside of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and they visit the shepherds that night because they have to give them this message of hope and peace. And they say, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those whom he's pleased, because something has happened here that will never happen again and has never happened again. This is a singular moment in the history of humanity and in the history of God interacting with his people on the earth. It's different. Something has happened that is different. Well, the shepherds are convinced. When the angels went away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened that the Lord has made known to us. Let's go see for ourselves. That's what they say. And when they went to Bethlehem, they went and found what they were looking for. Verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Listen, they found exactly what they were looking for. Verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They found exactly what they were looking for, and it was so accurate that people there were confused. And as the shepherds began to describe, we saw one angel and then we saw thousands and thousands and thousands. They said, glory to God in the highest. And they said, peace on earth. And they said, the Messiah was here. And then they made a reference to the Lord. And people couldn't believe it. They didn't understand it and they were confused. How many times in our lives has God called us to do something scary? Has God called you to give your testimony at church or share the gospel with a friend or offer to pray with someone? These shepherds had this message given to them, and they got up, they left their livelihood, they left their workplace, and they went into the city and they visited Jesus. They were brave. They were courageous. Maybe some of them stayed behind, but don't you think those were jealous of the ones who went into the city and were brave enough to just go after encountering an angel? The shepherds go and encounter the one and only Jesus Christ. Everybody doesn't understand what's happening except for one person. This is one of my favorite verses here in this section. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Josh and I and Tina were talking about it this week. There's milestones in our children's lives that we pay attention to. And you might not remember it of anyone else's child, or you might not remember it for your friends or your family, but when it comes to your child, you remember it. You remember the first time they smile at you. You remember the first time they hug you back. You remember that first time that they droolingly try to kiss you on the cheek and they just sort of slobber. You remember the first time they walk, the first time they crawl, the first time they get their driver's license, the first time they get a real job, the first time they move out of your house. You remember these things because they're milestones and they matter to you, and you treasure these things in your heart and you keep them near the surface. They're always there when you need them to remember what that child has been through and who they are. And Mary remembered these things not just because something normal as a milestone was happening, but because something extremely significant was happening. She's given birth to a child that will one day be the Savior of all humanity. And she needs to remember what's taking place here, that these shepherds, who she never met before, confirmed what God had done in her body. Think about the faith that that young woman endured for those 9 months, and then giving birth before drugs, before hospitals, in a barn. She gave birth to a Savior. And God rewarded her faith that day and sent people to confirm that she was being faithful and she was doing what God had asked her to do. She doesn't just remember these milestones because they're interesting things in her child's life. She remembers them because she's going to need them. Because her son is Jesus. She's going to need them soon because they have to flee to Africa. They have to go to Egypt and hide from Herod the king who's trying to kill Jesus. Then they have to remember it on that day that they run away. They have to remember it as they try to come back from Egypt. They have to remember it that day when little Jesus runs away from them at the temple and is talking to the rabbis. They have to remember it as he grows. They have to remember it as he matures. They have to remember it as he turns water into wine. They have to remember it one day as he carries a cross up to Calvary. Mary has to treasure these things in her heart and remember everything that she is seeing. And we as parents do the same things for our children. We remember who they are and what they've been through. And we speak prophetically into their lives because we know who they are even when they don't sometimes. Because we've known them their whole lives. And we see what they've been through. And the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds returned glorifying God. The shepherds left praising God. They came in faith, leaving their job. They came in faith, leaving their livelihood. And God rewarded their faith as well, giving them access to something that they would never have access to otherwise. God spoke to them supernaturally so that he could divinely make sure that they were there and would forever be a part of our Christmas story that we tell every year after year after year. They told others what they needed to know. Did you know the shepherds are the first evangelists? They come with that good news, they encounter it, and they can't help but tell everyone else about it. You know what it's like? It is like us with our family. Maybe it's your kids or grandkids. Maybe it's your neighbor's kids. Maybe it is your friend's kids. But when people get into our lives and we begin to really care for them, we can't help but talk about our friends and our family and our children. And we say, have you seen so-and-so, how much they've grown? Have you seen so-and-so, how well that person did in school? Have you seen how well she's doing at NC State? Did you see what he graduated with? Do you see what that first job is as he's stepping out into that new career? We cannot help but talk about it because it's something that matters to us. That's what the gospel should be to our lives. The gospel should be so into our lives that we can't help but tell other people about Jesus, that we can't help but tell other people how Jesus has impacted us and changed us and moved in our life. We can't help but talk about the hardest days of our lives and how God was present. We can't help but talk about the greatest days of our lives and how God made them possible. When we have God in our lives, we cannot help but talk about it because his good news is the best news that we've ever heard. The shepherds had an encounter with God, and it changed the trajectory of their lives. Their lives were never the same after they met God in a field in Palestine. But what's so special about these shepherds, and why are they the first to hear the gospel? Why are the shepherds chosen by the angels? Why does God Almighty plant them at that time and that place and that purpose in history? What is he trying to tell us? Is it because of how they responded to the good news? Is it because they knew what it was like to feed and guard and protect someone? Is it because they knew the birth and health and eating habits of all their sheep? Is it because they knew how to guide and direct someone to safe passage? Is it because they're known for their independence and resourcefulness, courage and vigilance? You know, shepherds, they were looked down on and glorified at the same time. They're used as a metaphor for kings and pharaohs to describe their leadership, their compassion, and their care for their people, their courage in the face of danger. But at the same time, they're looked down on because look at the type of work that they did as shepherds. They smelled like sheep, they lived with sheep, they hung out with sheep. You know what it's like? It's like garbage collectors. And there's nothing like having a newborn baby to make you appreciate the importance of garbage collection. Let me tell you, it's important. Garbage collectors, you might look down on them because they work with trash. They might even smell like trash, but they're not trash. Because imagine what your life would be like without them. It would be so much worse. The shepherds provide constant food and support for the people of Israel. It's one of the livelihoods of the people in that whole region. In fact, those shepherds by Bethlehem and Jerusalem were most likely raising sheep to be used in the Passover. So they were religiously devoted as well. They're devoted to their job with their whole life. They're constantly on the move, and they have a difficult profession. Why does God choose the shepherds? Timothy Lansick wrote this: "On some high moor, across which at night hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, and armed, leaning on his staff, looking out over his scattered sheep everywhere, you begin to understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of his people's history." I believe it was the dedication of the shepherd to his sheep that God used as a metaphor. Even Jesus himself said, "The Lord," he didn't say, "The Lord is my shepherd." David did. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." God likes that idea of shepherds, and he fundamentally tied his revealing to the world to these shepherds to make the point that he is our good shepherd and that we are all his sheep. John MacArthur said, "These soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those pink baby feet, unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. The sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender body and warm and soft in swaddling clothes would one day be ripped apart by a spear. Jesus was born that he might one day die. We cannot separate. It is inextricably connected, the cross and the manger." So what did God accomplish on that night in Bethlehem, but was the beginning of a story that ended on a hill called Calvary? But how do we apply this story to our lives? First, the shepherds are in the right place at the right time. Does God have you in a season of waiting? Are you eager to see him answer your prayers? Are you waiting in the right way? Are you being faithful with the things that God has given you in your life? Because they have a major encounter with God because they are outside the city, working where the sheep are, being faithful, and that's where God chooses to speak to them. Are you being faithful with what God has already given you? Are you in a position spiritually, emotionally, intellectually to see God answer your prayer and to see him move? Are you waiting correctly in the waiting room? Second, the angels appear and they look terrifying, but they have a message of peace. In fact, some of the descriptions in the Bible of the Hebrew words for angel are references to beings that are literally on fire. They had the glory of God on them so much that they looked like they were continually burning like the burning bush. They were terribly scary. But they gave us a message of peace. And what is that message? That unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the message. That Jesus Christ is born. So listen, I'm just going to tell you this because this is the truth. Sometimes our situation and the message God is giving us do not add up. Sometimes they're not congruent. Sometimes they're incongruent and they don't always make sense. Sometimes we can be going through hardship and adversity and God can be saying to you, "You're blessed, Josh, and you're exactly where I want you to be." Sometimes you can be going through the best time in your life, but your environment outside is not matching that. And sometimes the opposite can take place. So are you in a place to listen to the message of God, and are you being faithful to that message that God's giving you? Because the shepherds are faithful to that message. The manger scene. They find Jesus exactly where the angels said he would be. And not everyone understood that significance, but Mary did. Are you understanding the significance of what God wants to do in your life? Because some of us live our lives as if our story is already over, but it's not. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your life is not the same after that point. But you get to live a life abundant. Do you know what that means? It means that we place others as more important than ourselves. And as we sacrifice and love and seek to serve others, God does something incredible with our faith and He grows it. But listen, if you're not sharing your faith, if you're not living a self-sacrificial life, then that might be why your faith is not growing. Don't say you're not getting anything out of church or your Bible study feels empty if you're not attempting at least to live out the faith that you know. Our problem in America is not that we need more Bible knowledge. It's not that we need more Bible studies. It's not even really that we need more prayer meetings. It's that we need to more practically live out the faith that God has already taught us. Those shepherds heard from those angels and that was it. They acted. This book has told us what we need to do. Are we following what we know to do already? He came to seek and save us. Are we seeing that others are saved? Are we seeing that others get to meet Him? The shepherds leave Bethlehem changed people. They rejoice glorifying God, praising God because they heard and saw the promised Emmanuel. The glory of God had finally returned to the people. They knew that there was a prophecy that one day God would come. That one day He'd put on human flesh like we put on our winter coat, and He was going to show up and show His people what He was about. And that we were so stubborn and hard-headed and confused that we couldn't just read it in a book. We couldn't just hear stories about it. That we needed to see what would God do in this kind of a situation day by day. And God said, I'm going to show you. Have you responded to the promise of Emmanuel yourself? He put on humanity like we put on a change of clothes. He humbled Himself, living a perfect, sinless life. In fact, I believe we will never truly understand how great His humility was in just deciding to be born to a woman. He picked a poor family in the first century Palestine, born to a teenage mother, out of wedlock. Talk about a humble beginning. But that man is a man who changed the world. So much that we now count backwards from it. And it's 2020. And it's a hard year. But that means it's been 2020 years since Christ walked the earth. That means it's been 2020 years since Christ came. It's been 2020 years since Emmanuel came and visited us in the flesh. How have you responded to His visiting us in the flesh? There's three ways we need to respond to Him. As our musicians come forward and we think about how we want to respond, I want you to listen to this invitation. First, if you don't know Jesus, then you need to respond in salvation. It is a free gift to all people. His story is so powerful that it changed the course of history of the world. You may have tried a lot of other things in your life to bring you peace or hope or joy. And I invite you this morning to try Jesus. As I stand up here, I'll be ready to pray with you and receive you. The second thing is, maybe you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you have a problem living up to that hype. And you need to repent of your past, and you need to fully come back to faith following Him. Maybe you've attended church or even said that you believe and you follow Him, but in your heart, you don't. I'll be standing up here ready to pray with you. And God stands with open arms ready to receive you. Finally, maybe you have followed Him and received Him in your heart, but you refuse to tell anyone else about that gospel. And I'm telling you, your faith will refuse to grow in your life in powerful ways until you begin to share that gospel. When you share the gospel, it does something powerful. Did you know that Jesus said, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when you are my witnesses? And you say, why is my faith life so weak? Because you refuse to be His witness. Tell other people that gospel truth so that they may be saved and that your faith may be strengthened. I stand here ready to receive you and ready to pray with you, but ask yourself that simple question. Have I responded honestly to the gospel invitation, to the message of Christmas? Maybe you have given him your life before and you've fallen back and you need to come up here and just say, I'm not doing that anymore. We stand ready to help you. Maybe you've done that before and you just need someone to pray for you. You know that God has someone you're supposed to share the gospel with, but you're afraid. You have a name in your heart right now and you're afraid. Then I invite you to come forward and let me pray for you. But right now, just allow God's Spirit to lead you and speak to you during this time of response. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you in Jesus' name for who you are. Father, we ask that you would help us to celebrate this Christmas season by being dedicated to you and by sharing that gospel message of truth and peace with others. That God, you never intended this to be a message that we selfishly keep to ourselves, but that we must share it with other people. Help us, God, where we are as we live our broken, difficult, hard lives. Meet us, Father. Forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of unrighteousness, and help us, God, as we come forward to receive your free gift. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this sermon that was preached today. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would go out during this Christmas season that we could reach others for you. Lord, we understand that you came many, many years ago, but you also died and was resurrected, and we have that story to tell. Lord, I pray that all of us would have a good week. We'd all be back safe again next week with a message to tell. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.